Our lesson this morning is number 6, and with this lesson we begin a series of 3 lessons describing some of the essential characteristics that need to be found in the Christian home. A lot of people, of course, think that the only thing that is needed for a good home is material abundance and good physical surroundings, and that the problem with our society is not a problem except in the problem of the environment. And if we clean up the environment and if we make the environment pleasing and sufficiently well supplied with everything that's needed, then that takes care of all the problems. I don't believe that at all, or for one moment. I think that the most important things are not the physical characteristics of the environment, but rather the spiritual characteristics of the environment. What are the things that should characterize your home as far as environment is concerned? We want to talk about one of those things this morning, and we'll talk about 2 more things in the lessons that follow in the succeeding weeks. The characteristic that we want to talk about this morning is order. It is essential that you have order in a home. The most noticeable characteristics of some homes in which there are children is lack of order. When you walk in the front door, the first thing that greets your eyes is that there are toys from one wall to the other, and there's a great deal of disarray, and it becomes apparent to you after you've been there for a short period of time that the children have taken over the house. And it's apparent that the whole house is regarded as their play area, and that the parents are just put up with or just suffered there. The children control the house. They use it for their own pleasure, for their own desires, and the parents just get along the best way that they can. Or you might visit a house and a home in which there's some advance notice that you're coming. And when you get there, you don't find the disarray or the disorder because it's apparent that parents have been very careful and they've prepared beforehand and everything is picked up and it has a clean, well-ordered appearance. But after you've been there for a while, you're aware through your conversation with them perhaps that this appearance of peace and tranquility is not the normal situation, but it's actually just a kind of a truce that's been arranged for the occasion, and that what is really taking place there is that it's characterized by disorder. Or you might visit a home in which there are teenage children, and you visit the children are outwardly very polite, courteous, but it becomes apparent after a time that what is really going on there is that there's a kind of a truce, and that the true situation is that there's a great deal of hostility between the parents and the children. There is a generation gap that is come to be expressed in rather extreme ways. And you might find out even that the father is exasperated with the children. He's exasperated to the point of outrage over some of the things that the boys do, particularly the long hair and their taste in music and some of the other things that they do. And the mother's upset too, but she's really more upset with the father than she is with the children. And she spends a great deal of her time trying to protect the children from the father because she's fearful of what the father might do in his exasperation. And so she seeks ways to shield the children from the father. Well, that's another symptom of disorder. And in this case, it's a symptom of disorder that's been going on for a long time. Well, what do we mean by order? When we speak about order in the home, what do we mean? We're not talking really just about having toys picked up and an orderly appearance in the house. But there are some very specific things that we are talking about with respect to the home. From the sense of the word itself, you would understand that order means arrangement. Now that's definition of the word that carries through in the scientific fields. For instance, if you have things that are arranged neatly and they're according to some plan, the physicists call that order. And the second law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, which is expressed in that entropy is constantly increasing, says that in the universe, in the physical world in which we live, that disorder is increasing. That's basically what entropy is. It's a lack of order or disorder. And so it's increasing steadily. That's because God has arranged things in the universe according to his plan and according to his purpose. And as the universe ages, as it gets older, there is disorder. One of the measurements of this is the temperature of the universe. Of the universe is gradually cooling. And you can project that in so many billions and billions of years that the temperature that prevails throughout the universe will be zero, that is absolute zero, minus 273 degrees centigrade, and then it will just be, everything will be the same, and there will be complete lack of energy and lack of order. Well, that's one of the senses of the word order. It has arrangement. When things are random and when they're just according to chance, arrangement, then that is lack of order. Order is harmony. If there is disharmony, then there's a lack of order. And that's why there are certain kinds of music that I don't particularly care for, is because I don't perceive any harmony or any kind of order. Music in which there can be a surprise clash or a surprise transition from one series of notes to another without any indication of the transition that's coming is not pleasing to me, because there's not order there. At least there's not order that I can sense or be aware of. Another characteristic of order is that there is organization according to a pattern. And we think about order in this sense, primarily in the sense of organizational structure and the way society is arranged, or the way things might be done in a business, the way things might be done in an institution or in an organization. If there is no plan, if there is no structure of the way things are done, then it's characteristically disordered, and there is nobody knows what's going on, and everyone is just doing his own thing. That's disorder. Then order is structure and relationships and authority. There has to be authority, there has to be a relationship, and the authority has to recognize the relationships that are there. If you do not have some kind of order in any sort of organization, the result is anarchy. And it's characterized by what we read so often in the book of Judges, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, if you want your home to be like that, everyone doing that which is right in his own eyes, then that means that you have a home in which there is not order. But why do we think that there should be order in a home? Why, if we looked at the scripture, and if you put the challenge to me and said, show me a verse which says that my home should be characterized by order, I couldn't do it. I don't know of a verse in the scripture that says that your home should be characterized by order, and that one of the things that you should seek to accomplish in your home is to have order. There is no verse of scripture I know of that establishes that. So let me make it clear from the outset that what I'm talking about this morning is something that I'm going to derive by inference from scriptural principles. Now, that's a legitimate perfectly authorized way of teaching certain things from the scriptures. That is, we like to have a direct, plain text if possible, but there are certain things that we teach really by inference. For instance, we teach the doctrine of the Trinity really by inference. We have no direct verse of Scripture that saying that there is a Trinity, that God is a Trinity. But there are many verses of Scripture which, taken together, leave us with the very strong inference and the very correct teaching, I think, that God is Trinity. Well, what are the inferences from which we would come to the conclusion that in your home there should be order? The first line of inference that I would like to set before you is that God himself is a God of order, and that he displays and shows order in his creation and in all of his works. If we consider the universe, for instance, and the planetary system, and how all of the bodies in space move and how precisely they move with relationship to each other, it is quite apparent that there's a great deal of order there. These vast bodies that are out in space, millions and millions of them, so many that we don't really have an accurate count of how many bodies there are in space. And yet they all move very precisely, so that their movements can be predicted with a very high degree of precision. In fact, the most accurate system of timing that we know of is the timing that is based upon the movement of the stars in space and the planetary bodies. Now, all of that has been put out there as an illustration, it seems to me, of the order that God has put into his creation. And then, whether we look in space and see the vastness of that and the huge bodies that are there, or whether we look down at the very microscopic detail, for instance, you look at the particles that are involved in the atom, the electrons and the protons and all of the small particles that go together to make up a molecule. These things all are arranged and move in accordance with very precise order and system, so that it can be predicted. Well, it teaches us, you see, that God has established in his universe, and is one of the principles of it, that it is an orderly system. It's something that has been produced in accordance with a plan, in accordance with a purpose. Then a second line of inference, which I would call your attention to, is an inference that does come from Scripture in an indirect way. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. I say the Scripture doesn't tell, I don't know of a verse of Scripture that tells us directly that your home should be characterized by order, but there is a verse that tells us that things are to be done that way in the church. And this is one of the verses that refers to that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40 says, "Let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner." Now, that's very clear and very explicit, very definite, that in the church, things are to be done in an orderly manner, not in a haphazard way, not so that there's no purpose or plan that is illustrated, but that it's done in an orderly way. Now, this is one of the things that we believe in very much at Believer's Chapel, is that things should be done in an orderly way. We don't like confusion. We're told in this chapter, Paul tells us that God is not the author of confusion. And so we don't like to see confusion. We don't like to see disorder in the church. Well, you see, then, if the church is to be characterized by order, then certainly in the home of the believer, Christian, there should be also an illustration of order. So am I going too far? I'll leave the question with you to say that a proper inference from this verse would be as to your home. Let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now, there's another line of inference from the Scripture that comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3. This gets a little bit more personal because it speaks not just of the way things that are done in the church, but it does speak of the way things are done in the home of an officer of the church, an elder or a deacon. 1 Timothy 3 has to do with the qualifications of an elder or a deacon. And in verse 3, where he gives us, verse 4, where he gives us one of the qualifications for an elder, Paul says he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. The same qualification is repeated with respect to the deacon in verse 12, where he says, "Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households." So we get the instruction here that in the home of an elder or a deacon, you should be able to see the fact that the household is well managed, and that the children are under control, and that they're under control with dignity. That is, there's not a lot of noise going on, there's not a lot of shouting, there's not a lot of commotion in order to achieve the order, but there is control with calmness and with dignity. To me, that suggests that there is order. There is a very definite order there, that in the home of an elder or deacon. Now, if that is one of the qualifications for an elder or for a deacon, then that, to me, implies that that should be the ideal, that that should be the condition that characterizes the home of every believer. Then we can make another argument for the principle of order, and you may wonder why I am going to such lengths to establish this particular point with you. And so let me tell you why I think it's important and why I'm giving a little effort to the establishment of this point. We live in a day in which there is the philosophy generally is that we're trying to get away from order. And you see this in many manifestations in the day in which we live. There are, you see it, for instance, in the art. I don't enjoy modern art very much. I don't know anything about art, really. So perhaps that disqualifies me at the outset to comment on this particular thing. But I certainly know what I like and what I don't like. And I can tell you what it is, why it is that I don't like modern art. And I don't like modern music. The reason I don't like it is because there's lack of order there. If I look at a picture and all I see are some lines and some spots and a jumble of colors, and I don't perceive a pattern there, and I can't understand what the artist is saying, then I don't get the message and it doesn't come through to me. Well, I'm sure that that doesn't characterize necessarily all of modern art or all of modern music, because it may be that in some cases the author or the artist or the composer had an order there which he is expressing, which is just not discernible to me. But it may be that there's some order there. But the reason that I do not appreciate it is because I do not perceive the order. But in some cases, I'm sure that the object is to express this order, to express a philosophy that there are no standards in life, there are no absolutes, and that we are absolutely free and perfectly free to do anything that we like, and that restraint is to be cast aside. Now, that idea, of course, is not original with me. It's an idea that has been expressed by other philosophers. I don't consider myself a philosopher, but it is one that has been expressed by philosophers and by other people. For instance, Francis Schaeffer makes quite a point of this in some of his books, that what is going on today in modern art and in modern music is to give expression to the philosophy that there is no standard and that there is no absolute. Now, this has a very devastating effect when you carry it through into the home. And it has a devastating effect on the home, because if you embody that philosophy, and if you take that philosophy into your home and inculcate it into your children, the result is that they come out invariably with a feeling that there is really no purpose or no principle in life. They lack understanding. Now, you may not like order, and you may not like regimentation, but one of the things that it does fit in with and that it's consistent with is that at least it conveys an impression of purpose. It's very difficult to teach people that, or to teach your children that there is a purpose about things if their lives are going on every day in accordance with a disordered sort of thing, and the purpose is not apparent to them. So I say that in order to teach your children purpose and responsibility, that there needs to be order in the home. And I think I've observed this over the number of years, that children who are brought up in homes where there is a lack of order and there is a lack of discipline, lack of structure, they usually are confused about the purpose of life and about the purpose that they are to pursue. Therefore, I think order is important, and I think that it is scriptural. Perhaps not by a direct command in Scripture, you shall have order in your home, but certainly by inference from very clear scriptural teaching. Well, then the next question is, how do we teach and how do we achieve order in our own homes? And so we want to consider some of the little practical things that we might do in order to have an orderly atmosphere in our home. Now, some of the things that I'm going to mention here may seem to be very inconsequential to you and very unimportant, and perhaps they are. I wouldn't want you to think that everything that I say in this category is something that's extremely important. What we're doing now is we're going over a list of things that I have found in my experience are helpful to establish an order in the home. And I'm not suggesting that all of these things are really tremendously important, but you may find them helpful. And of course, the very first thing that would suggest itself to your mind is the physical arrangement of the home. When you go into the house, how does it appear? Does it appear orderly or does it appear disorderly? That may seem like a very subtle and very unnecessary thing, but I think it does have its effect, that if you want to have order in your family and order in your home, that it behooves you to have an orderly arrangement in your house. You wouldn't want the furniture, for instance, to be arranged just in a random way. Well, I think today we'll put this chair over here, and then tomorrow you completely rearrange it. Now, you may be the type of person that likes to do that. You may like to have your husband come home and say, well, I thought of a new way we want to arrange the furniture today. Well, you can't do that every day and expect to have a lot of harmony in the home. And I think that you need to have an orderly arrangement. There should be routines in your procedure and in the way things are carried on in your home. You know, it's very difficult for children to live their lives in a home where their bedtime varies from day to day. One day they may go to bed at 6 o'clock in the evening, and the next evening they're up till 10 or 11 or 12 o'clock, and they never know what their bedtime is. They never know what time they're going to get up. If you have follow that sort of a pattern in your home, you will make it difficult for your children. And so I think that it's important, and this is important, I think, particularly with small children, that there should be a predictable routine and one that has a sense of order about it. You know, one of the characteristics of children is that they are very sensitive to patterns, and they pick up patterns very quickly. It seems to be something that's just built into them, that at a very early age, they they look for a pattern and they look for how things are supposed to be done. And if you do things a certain way, they will pick up that and they will expect you to do it exactly the same way the next time you do it, because they like to know what's coming. They like repetition. And that's why they like to sing songs, and they like to memorize things, and they like for you to tell them the same stories over and over. Even though they've heard them 100 times, they like to hear them again because they like to know what's coming and what's going on. And even before they can read, if you sit down and read them a book, let's say, and you read, you tell them a story as you turn the pages of the book, maybe they're not old enough to read even. If you do it differently one time from the next, they'll tell you about it. Have you noticed that? And that's one of the things that is built into them. It's one of the things that you can use as a tool and will help you in raising your children. Well, you want to establish then procedures and routines that are will be helpful to them in establishing them in good principles and in good habits that will help you rather than hinder. And then there should be discipline. Discipline is a part of order, certainly. And if we have order in the home, and if we let our children know that things are to be done in a certain way and that we require things to be done in a certain way, and then we enforce that with discipline, then that's the best way to use discipline. One of the things that's most destructive of discipline is when it's done in an unpredictable or a random way. One of the most important things for making discipline effective is that they must understand the purpose of the discipline. And if you exert discipline in one way on one occasion and in a completely different way on another occasion, let's say perhaps that on one time you're very severe and you react very strongly, and the next time that disobedience occurs, and it's the same kind of thing as far as the child is concerned, but you react in a very relaxed way and you do not discipline in the same way, then he's confused. It's a disorderly thing to him, but it's destructive as far as the discipline is concerned. And so there needs to be consistency and order in your discipline. And then as a part of the surroundings of your homes, and this is a part of the physical arrangement, I think that we need to be very careful in such things as the kind of music that we have in our home. This is a great factor, I think, on the establishment of order and discipline in the home. Don't wait until your children are teenagers and then begin to complain and wish that you could do something about the music that they listen to. Start out when they're very young by having in your home the kind of music that you want them to appreciate and that you will enjoy, and they will grow up with that appreciation. They will acquire your appreciation of music, and you won't have the problem that you might have later on in the teenage years. But I think even beyond that, we need to recognize that some types of music are really, really harmful and really destructive, and we ought not to have those in our home. And the best way to protect yourself from that kind of music is not just to begin to forbid it when it starts to come into your home, but condition your children very early by the proper kind of music and the proper kind of surrounding. Now, personally, I like classical music. I've always liked classical music. So when our children were growing up, our home was filled with classical music. This was the kind of music that we listened to, and they just grew up accustomed to hearing it and listening to it, and that was the taste in music that they acquired. Now later on, when they began to go to school and they were exposed to different kinds of music, they didn't really like it. The reason they didn't like it was because it wasn't the sort of thing that they were used to. Now, that was a great help to us. We never had any problem in our home with music because at the very start, we cultivated a taste in music that was along the lines that we wanted. It's been said many times that the time to disarm the teenage time bomb is 12 years before it arrives, and that's one of the ways that you do it, is you work on this music situation very early. And then I think even more important than these things, some of which you might think are rather minor, but the things that are really important in the home as far as order are concerned are the structure of authority and responsibility in the home. The principle of headship. And again, we go back to the scriptures and we go to what is seen in God's works and his creations, and what is seen in the church as the guiding principle as to this. It's very clear from Scripture, for instance, that there is a structure of authority in the universe. Even in the Godhead, there is a structure of authority and responsibility. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is equal in every sense with the Father as far as essence and power and that sort of thing is concerned. Nevertheless, Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, has subjected himself to the first person of the Trinity. And that is an authority structure. And Paul tells us that in the home, the wife is to be subject to her husband as the church is to be subject to Christ, its head. And just as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of the wife, the head of the family. So in the family, there's a very definite authority structure. It's father, mother, and then children. Now, you may think that's a little bit old-fashioned and not really in accordance with the modern ideas of the feminist movement and that sort of thing, but I'm not trying to set before you this morning the things that have popular support in that field. I'm trying to set before you the things that are really taught in the scriptures, and this is very definite in the scripture. I'm sure that this is familiar to you, of course, but we might turn to Ephesians chapter 5 just to lay before you again the ground on which we stand. Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So you have the husband and the wife bearing the same relationship to each other, respectively, as Christ does to the church. Then look over at chapter 6 of Ephesians, the first verse. Says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So this is the order that should prevail in the home. And I think probably the place where we get into most difficulty in with this regard is where husbands or fathers do not take the place that they should take in the home. They do not assume, they do not function in the position that is their scriptural position as the head of the home. And when this takes place, and when everything is just left to the mother to take care of all the disciplinary problems, to take care of all of the direction that is given to the children, what you have is something that is in disorder as far as the scripture is concerned. And it will always lead to difficulty. Now, the reason that these principles are given to us in Ephesians is really for the protection of the women and for the harmony of the home. It's not a thing that's limited to ancient times and cultures. It's just as applicable today and just as true today as in the days of the Apostle Paul. And this is made very clear to us in the reasons that are given for these principles. Paul tells us that the husband, the man, is to be primary in the home, and the reason for this, as he tells us in 1 Timothy, is that, first of all, creation. The man was created first, and then the woman was created, and the woman was created for the man. Now, this is something that you see that is not a cultural distinction. It's not something that depends on the culture in Paul's day. It's just as true today as it was in Paul's day. And therefore, the principle is just as true today. Also in 1 Timothy, Paul tells us that the woman was deceived. And for this reason, that is, she was deceived in the garden at the fall, whereas the man was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. And he ate the forbidden fruit intentionally. And so for this reason, there is a difference in the relationship. There's a difference in the authority that is given to the woman. And again, you see, this is not something that depends upon a cultural distinction or something that was characteristic of the civilization, the society in Paul's day, but that does not hold true today. It's something that is just as true today as it was in Paul's day. So we should be very clear on this, that the husband is the head, the wife is to function in authority under the husband. Now, if in some cases the husband does not function in this way because he just doesn't step up to his responsibility, there are also cases in which the wife assumes more authority than she should, and she has perhaps she has a dominant personality, or perhaps she is stronger in a spiritual sense than her husband, or perhaps she's a Christian and her husband is not a Christian, and she feels that therefore she should assume responsibility in the home, and so she takes the place that is really the place of her husband. But when she does that, she's in disorder. She may feel that she's doing a good thing and that she's doing something that is right and good, and she can see all kinds of reasons perhaps for doing it, and she may justify it on the basis, well, this is better for my children. But when she does that, she is violating the order of God, and that it will not lead to good results in the long run. Spurgeon said, God save us from all wives who are angels in the streets, saints in the churches, and devils at home. And I'm sure there are none that are like that, but I think here this morning, but we need to be very careful, wives, that we are in a scriptural way and that we give our husbands the proper place that is due to them. But the way in which disorder is manifested most, I'm sure today, is in the place that the children have in the home. In so many homes, everything revolves around the purpose and the desires of the children. Whatever the children want, that is the way things are done in the home. And that's not really the way it should be. It's not the way that to have order, not the way to have discipline, not the way to produce a good result in your home. The leadership should come not from the children, but from the parents. Shouldn't let your children decide where you go to church or how things are done or what time we go to bed or what time we get up or this sort of thing, what we have to eat for supper. That's not a decision that should be made by the children. Those are kind of decisions that should be made by the parents, and that's where the leadership should come. Now, I know, again, that I'm going against the grain of a lot of teaching that is being given these days and a lot of philosophy that is being propounded as the way to do things. But what I'm telling you is what the Scripture teaches, and what I have found in my own experience is most productive of a good result. If you let your children decide what is going to be done in the home, then you're going to have a very difficult time teaching them and instructing them in the ways of God. And you're going to have a home that is characterized not by order and by peace, but rather by disorder and disharmony. Now, at the same time, let's set forth some principles of balance in this this respect. I don't mean when I talk about order and discipline in the home that it should be maintained in an iron-fisted way and in a way that is destructive. You know, one of the places where you have perfect order, or you usually 99% of the times you have perfect order and discipline, is in a prison. We're not talking about that kind of situation. We're not talking about that sort of rule in the home. We are talking about order, but the home should be characterized also by love and by real affection one for another. And so, of course, our purpose and our object is that we have order, but that we do not sacrifice these other things. Now, next time we want to talk about this other characteristic that should be maintained in the home and should be characterized in the home, that is an atmosphere of love. How do you have love in the home as well as order? So let us close now with a word of prayer, and then we would like to consider a question which has been suggested to us this morning. We'll set that before you in a moment. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessing to us and for the gift of Thy truth and Thy word, and we pray that Thou will enable us and that Thou will give us help in applying these things in our own homes, and grant that we may be faithful unto Thee in that which Thou hast committed to us as parents. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.